The seventh commandment says, Thou shalt not kill. You will not take the life of your fellow man in any way. This commandment, my friends, is found in the seventh place in the book of Exodus. And according to Deuteronomy, is commandment number 6. St. Gregory Palamas here in Philokalia places it in the seventh place. And we follow the order of St. Gregory Palamas. We would like to offer an observation, however, about this inconsistency. Surely the book of Exodus and the book of Deuteronomy are attributed to the penmanship of God's lawman Moses. The great Moses wrote both of these books, and he's the one who repeats and reannounces the law in the book of Deuteronomy, which literally means the second edition of the law, or the Deuteronomion in Greek. However, this shows that there was no rigidity in the expression. Moses could use a certain flexibility in the recording and expression of these laws, and God obviously did not express to him the idea that Moses needed to be absolute as far as the order of expression is concerned. And this means that the God-bearing men have the ability to analyze the Word of God always by divine inspiration. This is very important from an hermeneutical point of view. And now we will get back to this commandment, which plainly says, Thou shalt not kill. This commandment, my friends, refers to the necessity of respecting life. Life is the first and foremost of all natural gifts of God, and rightly so, because life has to do with man's very existence, and it also consists of the self-consciousness of man. Man cannot produce or create life, and we don't mean by the known process of birth, but to create life in the laboratory. Since he cannot create or produce life, he cannot or should not, rather forcibly eliminate life. Life is transmitted from one being to the next in a mysterious and unsearchable manner. The breath of life is transferred or transmitted. Let's say I have a candle and the person next to me has a lit candle and I receive my light from him. And now my candle is also lit. So life is transmitted, much like the lighting of candles. Life is transferred. If I have an intermission, then I'm finished. I cannot restart and reproduce my own life. This shows that the absolute master of life and death is God only. That's why in the first book of Kings, 2nd chapter, verse 6, the Old Testament says, The Lord gives life and death. He's the absolute Lord and master of life. Of course, even from a scientific point of view, life remains a very deep and inexplicable mystery. Many experiments have occupied scientists over the centuries. It was thought that if we could somehow bring together a number of different elements and provide the proper environment or climate, we would be able to produce life. This is not only a waste of time, but a delusion as well. Life, as we said earlier, is a flame that's transmitted from person to person. It cannot be produced or created, and it's certainly not possible to be produced, regardless of what the super optimists of our age begin to believe. They may think that someday in the future we will produce life. Life again is obviously one of the inextricable and hermetically shut mysteries, much like the insolvable mysteries of the presence of matter. But now let's see how St. Gregory Palamas interprets this commandment. He says, Do not kill, so you will not be cut off from sonship. Be careful not to kill, so you will not be cut off as a son of him who enlivens even the dead. And by killing, you will become a child of the initiator of killing, the first man killer, the devil. So be careful, because you will fall off from the grace of God. You will be cut off as a child of God, and you will become a child of the devil. Truly, my friends, the first and real man killer is the devil himself. As the Lord says, he, the devil, was a man killer from the beginning and did not abide in the truth. So the devil is a man murderer from the very beginning. What beginning? From the beginning of man's creation, when the devil saw God and his very special providence and care for men. When he saw that man is made in the image of God, he saw that he's noetic and free as the devil, being a spirit or as an angel. The devil became extremely jealous, and he tried to kill man from the face of the earth in any way possible, and he succeeded in this. This is why the devil is a murderer from the beginning. He administered a double deadly blow to men, a double death. As we know, a man consists of soul and body, so he killed the body and the soul. How does one kill a man's soul? The death of the soul is not, but the separation of the soul from God, and not nihilism. Nihilism is a great myth. Take that idea out of your mind. Nihilism, or the return to zero, does not exist for the soul or the body. Not even an atom of matter will return to zero. Newton, the physicist, is correct in his second law of thermodynamics, I believe, when he says matter is neither created nor destroyed. It was created once by God. God no longer creates. He simply provides and sustains the universe. So not a single molecule will be lost. There is no nihilism. Matter changes. The water becomes vapor. It evaporates. It simply goes from the ocean to the atmosphere. It only changes. It does not vanish. So what is death? The separation of the soul from God. So the devil made man sin, disobey God's commandments, and separate man's soul from God. God told Adam, if you sin, if you disobey, you will die. And the soul of Adam died first. And the death of the body followed a few hundred years later, the state that we call biological death. So the devil rendered a double blow, a double death to men. He killed him in his soul and his body. So the devil is the one who influenced Cain to kill his brother. The devil bombarded the mind of Cain to kill his brother, because when he saw that Adam and Eve were killed spiritually, they were separated from God, he was waiting for them to die physically, and this would put an end to the human race. So the devil is anxiously awaiting to see this happen so he can celebrate. But instead of this, he almost had a stroke, a conniption, when he saw two little Adams walking around, Adam's sons, Cain and Abel. He felt that his entire strategy of hate was falling apart. And now he puts the thought in the mind of the one to kill the other in order to push the human race into extinction and to nullify the birth of the one prophesied in the garden. He heard in the garden that one of the descendants of Eve, and we find this in Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So the devil wanted to do away with the seed of the woman, to stop the Theotokos from coming to life, to stop the birth of Christ. And now St. Gregory comments farther on this. Murder is the result of a certain wound. A wound is the result of a physical blow. A blow is the result of a certain insult or a certain argument during which we don't back off and we defend our possessions. That's why Christ says, when someone is taking your coat, don't fight him, but let him take your shirt also. Do not strike the one who strikes you. Do not insult the one who is insulting you. This way you will avoid the action of murder, you and of your assailant. You will also be quick to forgive, because God will punish the one who abuses and insults others. And the one who calls his brother Raka, or you fool, will be guilty as Christ said. Now, what are the different forms of murder included in this commandment of God, which briefly says, you shall not kill? This commandment, as we mentioned previously, refers to the entire man. Let's not forget this. So someone can kill a man's soul, or someone can murder the body of a man. The tragedy here is that when someone kills the soul of a human being, he does not have to answer to human law. The court system does not consider this a crime. The court system responds only to the murder of the body. However, as we stated here, the murder of the soul is very much included in this commandment, and this gives a much wider perspective to the commandment, thou shalt not kill. Now let's see now how we can understand this commandment as far as the body is concerned, and what forms this killing may have. First and foremost is the act of murder, the direct elimination of someone's life. This can take place voluntarily, where we have voluntary manslaughter, or involuntarily in the case of the involuntary manslaughter. In the case of an automobile accident, we may be responsible for the death of a human being because we caused the loss of human life involuntarily. We may have made a mistake, we fell asleep on the wheel. The things we read about in our newspapers on a daily basis. Whether we have a voluntary or involuntary manslaughter, the fact remains that a person's earthly life has come to a sudden stop. Second, we have the act of suicide. Man decides to kill himself. This is a very heavy sin, my friends, because in the case of murder, the murderer has the opportunity and the future possibility to repent. It is not at all unusual for past murderers to become people of repentance. We have numerous examples in the life of the church. However, the one committing suicide does not have any time to repent. There is no possibility for repentance because repentance comes after the sinful act. But here, I do not give myself a chance because I end my life by murdering my own body. So the person of a successful suicide enters the afterlife with the heaviest of sin, the murder of his own body. Third, we have the sin of abortion. Abortion is murder, a premeditated murder. Here, we can also have the involuntary act of a miscarriage where a mother can be devastated whether she was responsible or not. This would be in question. But the voluntary abortion of a fetus is a premeditated murder. The tragic irony here is that the 20th century has been named the century of the child. This is according to the international community. On one hand, we name this century the century of the child, and on the other hand, in this century, the killing of babies has become a special technical branch of medical science, the science of child execution. This is clearly a human hypocrisy. This fourth form of killing of the body will have euthanasia. Euthanasia, or mercy killing, is the assisted killing of someone who's terminally ill, whether requested by the sick person himself or his thoughtful relatives, who may somehow believe that he's better off dead. In the event that the terminally ill person demands or chooses his way out, this is clearly an act of suicide because his choosing was the final action of his human life, the killing of his own body. And again, not having any possibility for confession after this, he leaves this life as a murderer of his own body. However, the person in question may be incoherent and comatose in a state of shock, and the relatives may convene with a doctor to decide that it is to the advantage of everyone involved to end the life of the relative in a painless manner. Overcome by love and sympathy, they wish to eliminate the suffering of their loved one. anything to avoid pain and suffering. This is a spiritual catastrophe and a premeditated murder, and this by the hand of the relatives and the medical profession. And this is outrageous because there used to be a time where you could protect yourself against your enemy. You could have an alarm to safeguard your home, your car against thieves and murderers. We can easily defend ourselves against these. But now, 5, 10, 15 years from now, my doctor, the one who heals my ailments, will suggest euthanasia when I find myself in the hospital. Or my child, or my wife, or my husband, the people of my own home wish to put me out of my misery, then how can I protect myself? This is soon to be a true nightmare in the hearts of the terminally ill people, but the elderly as well. So you go into hospital with a strong virus, the common cold, and you will be more afraid not from the illness, but by the disciples of Kevorkian. The days are coming soon where elderly people will be planning their death as they plan for their funerals. They will decorate the room. They will invite their relatives to say goodbye to them. And in a few moments, they will have their family doctor or the euthanasia specialist to inject them with a lethal dose. And the criterion here is, I want to die before I become a burden to my children. I want to die with dignity. Here again, this person is placing the love of relatives above the love of God and His commandments. And God forbids the act of murder. However, the God-fearing elderly people will not know where to turn if they do not have God-fearing children and relatives in the family. Can you imagine if the elderly cannot trust their own family? Where are they to turn? If the doctor cannot be trusted, the relatives are dangerous, what will it do 30, 40 years from now? We hope and pray that our Christian attorneys take these matters very seriously and our political leaders become aware of these concerns so the state keeps its hands out of the liberties of the individuals. The act of war also goes against this commandment because we go to war to kill. Of course, we're justified if you must defend your country, or if you're a soldier, you are to be obedient to your leaders. However, you will still confess and ask for forgiveness if you are aware that you may have killed a number of people. Or if you were 5,000 feet in the air and you were dropping bombs as an Air Force pilot, you need to confess this. Your conscience will never let you rest. I don't remember the name of the pilot who dropped the atomic bomb in Hiroshima and Nagasaki in August of 1945. This person was simply following orders. He could have refused to drop the bomb. I'm not sure if he were given a choice or not. However, all the psychologists and psychotherapists could not convince him that he was not only guiltless, but he helped his country win the war. He ended up taking his own life. Because only God can forgive sin and eradicate guilt, and not psychotherapy. Sins can only be loosened by holy confession and the prayers of the church. Only the priests of God can forgive sins in the person of Christ. Their authority emanates from Christ, who gave them this power to loosen and bind sins. Whatever you loosen on earth is loosed in heaven, and whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. St. Basil the Great also says that you may not be a priest if you kill a person in time of war. Of course, you can be forgiven, you can become a saint, but you may not become a priest. This becomes an impediment. But we also have a number of indirect murders and killings. What do you think cigarette smoking is, the sixth way of killing someone's life? It is a man killer. It cuts the lifespan of a person considerably. So this is an element of killing. This also holds true for all illegal drugs. When you overdose, you commit suicide, even though you are not necessarily looking to kill yourself. But the very fact that you are decreasing your lifespan, this makes you a transgressor against this commandment of God. Another form of murder, and this is number 8, is the distribution of unsafe medical drugs or food products or produce. If you remember several years ago, some distributors of olive oil in Spain added some byproducts to oil, and the consumers were dying after their meals. Another cause of manslaughter is the polluted environment, polluted fish in the ocean, insecticides, chemical dumping in the rivers. This is a worldwide epidemic, and there is no one exempt from this. And all these poisons or toxins reduce our lifespan. Another cause is physical and mental exhaustion. When someone is driven to work excessively, and this can deteriorate his health and cause a premature death, this is also a form of killing the body. Gluttony, the tendency to overeat, and someone can die from this, I guess, when someone eats so much that they cannot digest what they ate. And even though this is not very common, however, what is very common are the diseases related to gluttony, heart attacks, strokes, certain cancers, and all these reduce someone's lifespan. And the cause of all this is gluttony. It has been said that forks and knives have more victims than World War II. Another cause of death are the various sports that concentrate on nothing else but breaking records, and the attempt to break records often cause broken hearts. We have casualties in the sports of boxing, car racing, motorcycle racing, cliff diving, skiing, hand gliding, and generally all these thrill-seeking sports. Another cause of death is the pursuit of fashion at all costs, the pursuit of the perfect body. And here we may have two passions at work, gluttony and vanity. These passions can lead people to death. People, not always women, become bulimic. You may have heard of anorexia nervosa. And, of course, people can lose their lives from these obsessions. Today, the fad among young people, some teens anyway, is body piercing and tattooing. These practices are prohibited by the Word of God. But when I see young kids walking around with a pierced tongue, I get the chills. The tongue is very sensitive, I'm sure. And I'm just wondering how many infections and how much pain these young kids go through for the pursuit of fashion. So far, we brought up a number of ways that we can cause the premature death of our bodies or the body of another human being. But we also have the death of the soul. And as we said previously, an unconfessed and repeated sin becomes a passion, and these passions kill our own soul and sometimes the bodies and souls of other people. Anger, for instance, may cause the death of another human being, but the angry man who's always upset and furious will never enjoy good health. The passions of jealousy, hatred, spitefulness, revenge seeking, all these may end up killing someone else, but more often, the people filled with these passions die a slow death. The passion of envy and jealousy is awful. You can see some of these people who become yellow and green. Slander can kill the reputation of a human being as well and can push that person to despair, killing its soul. Scandals of ethics and faith harm people's souls as well. The Lord said, "Woe to the one from whom the scandals will come." The one who scandalizes or shipwrecks the faith of these simple people and keeps them from believing in my name, it is better for them to commit suicide because their punishment will be far less, as plain suicide, to tie a millstone around their neck and jump in the ocean. Their punishment will be much less than if they continue to live and kill the souls of simple people. Now, if I kill myself, I kill my body, I'll go to hell. My hell will be far worse, however, if I kill the souls of young children, young people, by telling them that God does not exist, Christ was a sinner, Christ is only a prophet, homosexuality is healthy. All these kill the souls of a person. But what kills the soul more than anything is when someone teaches against the God-human nature of Jesus Christ. When a false and evil teacher or parent or adult shipwrecks the faith of the person next to him. Responsible for a great number of souls today are also the atheistic theories and the atheistic writers. And combined with pornography, these two do a great deal of harm to people in general. Psychology, anthropology, kills the soul by introducing doubt and confusion, which leads to moral depravity. And this, combined with pornographic manuals, harms not only people outside of the church, but also weak and borderline Christians who think it's okay to read Cosmopolitan magazines and look at Sports Illustrated calendars and all their front covers, who, let's face it, most of these sell because of sex. Anyway, pornography is a great killer of people's soul, especially young children. And to the young teenagers, God will hand you over to the demon of fornication. When you go home, these pictures will begin to buzz around your head and you will become dizzy. And at some point, you will find your purity begin to crumble like the buildings in the towering inferno. Generally speaking, most movies today, sitcoms, TV, primetime shows, theaters, they are soul killers and they kill the souls of people. And all those who become fat and wealthy from producing these programs are murderers of people's souls. Another cause of murder, and we referred to this briefly earlier, according to St. Gregory Palamas, is anger. And St. Gregory says, if you can eradicate this evil from its root, protecting your soul with the blessedness of meekness, glorify Christ, the teacher, and our partner in virtue development, without whom, as you have learned, we cannot do anything. Now, if you cannot control your temper, if you still lose your temper, then keep blaming yourself, be hard on yourself, and keep asking forgiveness from God and from the one who you attacked or abused verbally, because the one who repents at the very beginning of an evil, he does not go as far as to carry out the evil act. If I begin to lose my temper, and in a few seconds I repent, then I will put a stop to the incarnation of this evil. I will fight the sin at the beginning. The final stages of the passion of anger and wrath can most likely lead to death. The Lord said anyone who gets angry with his brother with no reason, then he's guilty of judgment, guilty of condemnation. When he gets easily angry, he's guilty and will be condemned. Here the Lord wants to destroy the root of this evil. And as the evil root of adultery is the lustful look at a woman or a man, and if you desire immorality in your heart, he's considering you an adulteress. In the same way, the cause of murder is the sin of anger. So in order to save a man from falling into these extreme conditions, he says, you will not become angry. You heard in the old law, thou shalt not kill, but I'm telling you, thou shalt not become angry, because anger is the root of the cause of the evil of murder. As we are concluding these thoughts, hopefully we are coming to the realization that we are guilty against the commandment, thou shalt not murder. Did you find yourself guilty in all these specific areas of murder? I have found myself guilty in many areas. Where are all those who refuse to go to confession because they give themselves a certificate of holiness? Where they go to confession to convince the priest of their holiness? Father, I didn't kill anyone. I didn't steal. I don't get drunk. We will see if you steal or not at the next commandment, because theft does not take place by your hands only. The first thieves are your eyes, according to St. Nicodemus of the Holy Mountain. These eyes of ours steal with invisible hands. They covet, they lust, because they want the objects in their visual spectrum. They want these things to become their own. The eyes steal. So let's not say that I did not kill anyone, I did not steal, or I did not take anyone to court. This is very shallow. My friends, when we see things with the mind of the Holy Scriptures, let's take care to concentrate on the healthy aspect of our self-interest and the eradication of all evil anger. Thus, we will not be found guilty and responsible for murder in the tribunal of God, where we'll be asked to give an account and an explanation for all of these unrepentant actions of ours.
Μη λέμε λοιπόν, αγαπητοί μου, δεν έκλεψα, δεν σκότωσα. Είναι πολύ ρηχό. Όταν δούμε τα πράγματα έτσι, τότε ας φροντίζουμε για το καλώς νοούμενον συμφέρον μας και για την αγοργησία, ώστε να μην βρεθούμε ένοχοι φόνου απέναντι στο Θεό, που κάποτε θα δώσουμε λόγο και τις πράξεις.